I don't know how many of you have read on ahead in the book of Lamentations. You knew where the preaching was going. I've been studying in this, and so my initial shock to what I read has kind of waned a bit. But for those of you that haven't read on, just hearing these first 11 verses have to be arresting and sobering. A description of the destruction of Jerusalem. Jeremiah spent 40 years of his life warning Judah that divine judgment would come unless the people repented of their sin and turned back to God. And the prophet's pleas went unheeded. They failed to learn the lesson of the northern kingdom. Judgment befell the northern kingdom. In 721 BC, the Assyrians come in and destroyed the northern kingdom. But 135 years later, because of their willful, continual sin and rebellion and disobedience toward God, the Babylonians came against Judah and the capital city of Jerusalem and destroyed the city and killed the people and carried off all the riches of the country, destroyed the walls, and Jerusalem was left in ruins. When we read multiple times in the second chapter that God destroyed, He has destroyed and broken her bars. He has destroyed His temple. That's not an understatement. That's not there just for shock value. That is a description of God's just judgment upon the people and upon the nation. We're looking at these five chapters in Lamentations, and we could give a, I'm going to give you just a short heading to each of the chapters as we work our way through. We're not going to spend a long time, but we will endeavor to cover the salient points of these five chapters. But chapter one is Jerusalem's sorrow. Jerusalem's sorrow. Chapter two, God's anger. Chapter three, Jeremiah's response to all of this. Chapter 4, the people's sin. And chapter 5, the people's prayer. I want to talk to you tonight about judgment. Not a very popular subject in our day, but one that's unavoidable as we're making our way through Lamentation. And I have five headings tonight, and I'll move expeditiously through this. I'm conscious of the time. Let's consider, number one, the cause. The cause of judgment. The cause of judgment. And as we look at those first five verses, I want to draw your attention to some phrases and some words. Chapter 2, verse 1, how the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion. Verse 2, the Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied. The cause of this judgment is the Lord's judgment. It's the Lord's doings. And notice these words. With a cloud in his anger, verse 1. Later on in verse 1, in the day of his anger. Verse 2, he has thrown down in his wrath. Verse 3, he is cut off in fierce anger. Not just anger, but fierce anger, every horn of Israel. Continuing on in verse 3, he has drawn back his right hand. That's an interesting phrase. The right hand is the hand of defense. And God has drawn back his right hand. In other words, God, who had been protecting the nation from other nations' oppression, God has drawn back his arm He's no longer protecting. He's no longer their defense. He has drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire, devouring all around. A flaming fire. The writer of Hebrews warns us that our God is a consuming fire. This is rich imagery. It's to remind us of the God who we must not trifle with, the God who we must take serious, the God who has promised to judge sin and has judged sin and will judge sin. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire. Verse 4, standing like an enemy, he has bent his bow. This is the covenant-keeping God, the God who had entered into covenant with his people. He is now being likened to an enemy, standing like an enemy, with his right hand like an adversary. You see, his right hand that was his hand to protect and defend is now, he is opposed. He is judging. He has slain all who were pleasing to his eye. He has poured out, again verse 4, he has poured out his fury like fire. He has swallowed up Israel, verse 5. He has destroyed her strongholds, again verse 5. Now, Lamentations repeatedly affirms that the judgment has fallen on Judah because of her disobedience to God. But it also makes very clear the fact that this judgment has come directly from the Lord. You read chapter 2, there's not a single mention of the Babylonians. No mention of Nebuchadnezzar and his army. Although they were very much present. They were walking the streets. They were pillaging. They were destroying the walls. They were setting the fires. But Jeremiah is looking beyond the secondary cause to the primary cause, and it's God who's bringing judgment. So the cause of judgment, verses 1 to 5. Number 2, the extent of judgment. Verses 5 through 11, and we could go on through the chapter, but just let's walk again through these verses and see the extent of the judgment. The Lord was like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces. He has destroyed her strongholds and has increased mourning and lamentation. Verse 6, he has done violence to his tabernacle. He has destroyed his place of assembly. The Lord has caused the appointed feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. In his burning indignation, he has spurned the king and the priest. Verse 7, the Lord has spurned his altar. He has abandoned his sanctuary. He has given up the walls of her palaces into the hand of the enemy. Verse 8, the Lord has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line. He has not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Verse 9, her gates have sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her kings and her princes are among the nations. The law is no more. Her prophets find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion. The elders. The ones who should be given direction in a time like this. It says, the elders sit on the ground and keep silence. They throw dust on their heads, gird themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem bow their heads to the ground. People are speechless. The devastation is so incredible, there's no one knows what to say. It is complete and utter destruction. That is the extent of the judgment. The cause of the judgment, the extent of the judgment. Number three, the justice of the judgment. In Jeremiah chapter 5, God had told Jeremiah that if one faithful Hebrew could be found in Jerusalem, he would spare the city of judgment. Listen to this. Jeremiah 5, verse 1. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places if you can find a man. If there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. One man. This isn't that God had a bad day, was angry, and poured out wrath just out of emotional outburst. So, do you think Jeremiah took God seriously? Do you think he went looking, tried to find a single faithful Hebrew man? Listen to the end of chapter 5. This is again Jeremiah, I believe. This is Jeremiah writing. Verse 29, shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? An astounding and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so, but what will you do in the end? What a dark and difficult day it was in Jerusalem in the time of Jeremiah. I love God's calling on my life. I love being called of God to pastor. I would not have wanted to trade places with Jeremiah for anything. I've written in my Bible at the beginning of Jeremiah, the most successful unsuccessful man. He was unsuccessful because God told him on the front end, I want you to go and preach to this nation and they won't hear you. They won't heed you. They'll hate you. They'll turn a deaf ear to you, but you be faithful to me. And for 40 years, Jeremiah preached faithfully to God. So I call him the most successful because he obeyed God and was faithful to him, but unsuccessful in terms of results. But God told him on the front end, this is what it's going to be like, Jeremiah, but you be faithful. So he was. The justice of God's judgment. Notice two verses in Lamentations chapter 2. Verse 8. The Lord has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. God had purposed this. God had pronounced blessing for obedience and curses for disobedience. They knew that. That's part of the covenant. The Lord has purpose to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. Notice again verse 17, the same thing. The Lord has done what he purposed. He has fulfilled his word, which he commanded in days of old. In other words, God's judgment weren't just empty words. They weren't just threats, empty threats. God did what he said he was going to do, and people paid him no attention. Do you think that's happening in our day? Do you think that's happening in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think people are just, meh? Yes, I think that's happening. the justice of God's judgment. Let's consider number four, the response to God's judgment. The response to judgment. This is the book of Lamentations. Verse 5 says, "The Lord was like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces. He has destroyed her strongholds and has increased mourning and lamentation." God has increased mourning and lamentation. And for there to be mourning and lamentation, there has to be a cause for people to be mourning and lamenting. And there was plenty of that around them. Verse 8, "The Lord has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line. He has not withheld his hand from destroying. Therefore, he has caused the rampart and wall to lament." One thing I think we've learned through our study of biblical lament, that it's a good thing. That it's a means of grace. It's to move us away from difficult and troubling circumstances and to bring about and provoke and invoke a greater dependence and trust in the Lord. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2 says, "Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men." What is the end of all men? The house of mourning. Everyone will die. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. So it's better to go to the house of mourning. And it continues in verse 3, "And the living will take it to heart." Why? Why does it say the living will take it to heart? Because once you die, you'll know the truth, but you won't be able to do anything about it. But while we are alive, while we have opportunity, while we're living in an age of grace, God's giving opportunity to repent of sin and to turn away and turn to Him. The living will take it to heart. "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better." Isn't that what we want? Don't we want our hearts to be made better? Well, I believe our hearts can be made better. We can be sanctified. We can improve our spiritual lives with God's help and grace through our study here of Lamentations. So, the response to judgment. Notice the effects that God's judgment had at the end of the chapter. Verse 18 says, "Their heart cried out to the Lord. Let tears run down like a river day and night." And this is an exhortation to the people. Give yourself no relief. Give your eyes no rest. This is something that we ought to mourn over. This is something we ought to be seeking God with fervency over. Be brokenhearted. Be mourning. Be lamenting. Here's intense sorrow. Here's brokenness. Here are people with contrite hearts. And that's what God's judgment was intended to provoke. So God's judgment was having its desired effect. Well, I think very quickly tonight we've seen four things. We've seen the cause of judgment. We've seen the extent of judgment, the justice of judgment, the response to judgment. But lastly tonight, I want us to consider the remedy of judgment. The remedy of judgment. So by looking at this chapter, we see what sin and disobedience deserve. They provoke the anger and the wrath of God. They are an affront to God's holiness. And I find it absolutely astounding when we consider the fact when God couldn't find a single faithful Hebrew, told Jeremiah, "Go see if you can find one faithful Hebrew and I will avert judgment." What did God do? How did you escape judgment tonight? When God couldn't find a man, God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And He came. And He's the one that we look to. And by looking to Him, we avert the judgment that's due to us because of our sin. God sent His one and only begotten Son to do what? To bear the judgment that our sins deserved, so that His wrath could be propitiated, could be turned away from us. And because that wrath due to us, because of our sin, disobedience was poured out on our substitute. What shall we do? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was fond of saying, flee the wrath to come. Flee the wrath to come, but that's only part of it. Flee the wrath to come and run to the refuge that God has provided for sinners in Jesus Christ. That's the only remedy. That's the only hope we have. Listen to these wonderful gospel truths. This is as rich a portion in the whole scriptures that encapsulates the core of the gospel. Paul writing in Romans 3, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Here's our problem. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be, what? The just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. You see, sin must be paid for. Sin demands a payment. And man is guilty before God, and he will either pay for his sin that demands eternal punishment in hell forever and ever and ever, or the marvelous thing is God has provided a substitute that if we'll turn away and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll avert the judgment. God's justice is satisfied because His justice is satisfied in His Son. So God's character remains intact. It's amazing. Some say, I've talked to people and say, well, I haven't done anything to warrant the wrath of God. I've tried to be a good person. I know some people that probably got very, very angry with, but not me. I don't know that they would say this, but if they're going to admit they're a sinner at all, I'm a generic sinner. You know, I haven't done anything major. I'm just a sinner. Well, I want to diffuse that. If you're sitting here thinking that you're safe because you haven't done anything horribly, terribly wrong. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him, in who? In Jesus, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Friend, if you're here tonight and you're outside of Christ, you stand condemned before God. That's your status before Him. And the only thing waiting is the execution of the just sentence. You're condemned. The wrath of God is hanging over you. You say, well, I know Jesus. I know the Lord. Well, I hope you do. I really do. I hope you know the Lord. But let me tell you something that's far, far better than you knowing the Lord. It's the Lord knowing you. Let me explain what I mean by that. Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, many on that day will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have I not done this? Have I not done that? And Jesus said, I will say unto them, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I what? I never knew you. I never knew you. Now, let's imagine a king in his palace. And I know the king. And I go and I demand an audience with the king. And there are people there guarding the palace and say, who are you? Well, I'm Mike Carnes. I know the king. What's the response for the people guarding the palace? The only thing that's going to matter, the only thing that's going to gain me audience with the king is if the king knows me. The king looks down from his lofty place and goes, Mike Carnes, I know him. Let him in. I'll have an audience with the king. And no other reason will I have an audience with the king. So the matter isn't whether you know him. The matter is whether he knows you. That's what's going to matter in that day. And friend, God didn't bring you here tonight by accident. And I want to ask you with a pastor's heart, does he know you? Are you in possession of believing faith? Have you fled the wrath to come? Are you clinging to Jesus Christ? Have you run to him? And if you have, rejoice. We have a Savior that has averted the judgment that's due unto us. You think that judgment in Lamentations 2 is sobering? That's temporal. That's temporal. They came back and rebuilt the city. We're talking about a judgment that is forever and ever and ever. It's eternal. And God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us from that. Oh, how we love the Savior for what He's done for us. Undeserving. We sang tonight, poor and helpless worm. Some say, well, I don't like to think of myself as a worm. You're worse than a worm. Really? Are you looking forward to the day, this last stanza of the last hymn we sang? Worthy the Lamb that died, they cry, to be exalted thus. Worthy the Lamb, let us reply, for He was slain for us. Was He slain for you? Are you conscious of God's abiding presence, of the operation of the Spirit of God in you? Does God's Spirit bear witness with yours that you are His child? I trust that that's true for you. These kinds of messages are not messages to go, oh, I went and listened to another sermon. Yep, checked that off. Did my duty on Sunday. No, this is to arrest our attention. This is serious business. As he says here, arise, cry out in the night. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands toward Him. Give yourself no relief. Give your eyes no rest. Why? Because your ever-dying soul is at stake. That's why. This is serious business. And we need to do business with God. And if God has done business with you and you know yourself to be saved, rejoice. So this sermon is to stir those of us up who know the Lord and rejoice afresh in the Savior for what He's done, the judgment that He bore in Himself, that we might be forgiven, that we might be given a status of children of God. And for those who are here and are Friend, there's a day coming when the fire of God's judgment is going to rain out of the sky, and it'll be too late. All those people that made fun of Noah for building an ark, well, guess what? They were beating on the door wanting in, and God closed the door with eight people inside. Well, Jesus Christ is the ark of safety. Find rescue and refuge in Him tonight, I pray. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for its serious warnings. Thank You for this vivid description of judgment that is arresting. And as temporal as it is, it's still arresting. When we think of the hell and fire and brimstone that'll last forever and ever, it should sober us to the core. Lord, please stir us up. By Your grace, cause Your word to bear fruit in our lives. For Your honor and for Your glory's sake, I pray. Amen.